All right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hope you're doing all right. So, 11 a.m., and y'all are my people. I got to be honest. I have a hard time relating to the 9 o'clock because they wake up early. They show up on time, like 15 minutes before church. There's people sitting, and I just, you know, I can't relate to that, to be honest. So, you guys are my people. I feel you. And I don't know about you guys, but like, even this morning, I think in particular, was just a little bit harder to get to church, and I'm preaching, so I had all the reasons, but waking up and it's cold and it's rainy, I was just like, Lord, is it me? Like, is it really me? So I feel like there's been just a little bit of that kind of, just a little bit of that funk, you know. I could feel it in the 9 a.m., I feel a little bit in the 11 a.m., and, you know, what it makes me think of is, you know, Pastor Elijah shared those awesome numbers, like God is doing like really cool things, like legitimately people getting their lives transformed, salvations and baptisms, and what it feels like. I mean, even like on Easter Sunday, when a lot of those people did give their life to Christ, a lot of them got baptized, even the weather was like perfect and it was sunny and birds were singing and, you know, nothing bad could happen, you know, and then real life just starts to get back into the mix. And the imagery that I've had is like, it's like a wave, you know, like a wave comes up, that swell comes to the top. And like, that's Easter, like that's the perfect weather. That's my bank account's full. That's, I just got baptized and, you know, all this awesome stuff is happening. But then the swell goes back down, you know, and you go to that dip in the bottom, in between waves, that kind of valley. And sometimes, like, I think maybe this morning, maybe we're feeling a little bit more of that valley. But here's the thing, Jesus wants to be just as present at the top, at the mountaintop, as he is in the valley. We get to see new dimensions of who he is. We get to know him in different ways, both at the top and at the valley. See, Jesus, when he would talk about eternal life, he would say this. He wouldn't just like paint this picture of heaven of just, you know, sitting on clouds and sunshine and happiness. And even though that stuff's true, he's gonna remove all evil and sin. He's gonna wipe every tear from our eyes. When he talks about eternal life, he doesn't just say, oh, just look forward to that, even though that's good. He says, this is eternal life. That they would know the Father and that they would know the Son. That's eternal life. So even when it's not bright and sunny and it's not Easter and it is rainy and it is cold and our kids are sick and we got all these things, Jesus, knowing him is just as real and just as possible. Sometimes it's even easier to know him in those low dips and those low valleys than in those mountaintops and those peaks. So anyway, I just want to pray for us as we jump into this word, just that the Lord would encourage us, that he'd stir us up, that he'd shake off any sleepiness that we have. So Father, we just submit ourselves to you right now. Lord, we're so thankful that you brought us here. And for the people watching online, Lord, we thank you that you encourage and challenge them to tune in. Lord, we know that nothing is just coincidence in your kingdom. You are the sovereign God over all things, and you've brought us all here before your presence. We are your children and you're our Father, and we ask that you would instruct us today. We ask that we would learn from you. We ask that we would know your heart, that we would know your character, that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more fully. And we just praise you, we bless your name, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth right now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up one time. We're going to read our scripture for today. We'll shake off a little bit of the sleepiness or anything like that. Our scripture for today is John 8, verse 12. And so I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. You guys are going to answer back, thanks be to God. So John 8, 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. So we're in week three of this this Who is Jesus series, where we're looking at these really big statements and exclamations that Jesus makes about himself in John's gospel, these seven I am statements. So the first week we looked at I am the resurrection and the life. Last week, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And now he's saying, I am the light of the world. What I love about this is Jesus does not shy away from who he believes he is. He's not like toning down the language so he doesn't offend or startle anyone. He's making these big, broad, sweeping claims that no life is found apart from him, that no real sustenance or satisfaction, that no light is found apart from him. And one thing that we notice when we read John's gospel, so there's four gospels, there's four retellings of the life of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are called the synoptic gospels because they share a lot of commonalities. A lot of the same stories are retold, a lot of the same teachings. But when we get to John, John adds some different things to the mix. One of the priorities for John is he wants us to see and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He wants us to see the divinity and the claims of divinity that Jesus makes. So when we see these seven I am statements, that's John choosing to highlight certain statements and teachings of Jesus that were really bold, where he says things like, I and the Father are one, or before Abraham existed, I am. So he highlights these things. He also highlights the supernatural activity of Jesus and the miracles because he wants us to see and not mistake who Jesus claimed he is. He didn't claim just to be a rabbi, a prophet, a moralistic teacher. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so these I am statements, they connect back to the name that God gave the Israelites that they would know him by forever. He said, this will be my personal name that you will remember from generation to generation to generation. And it's connected to the statement, I am. So I want us to look at that real quick so we can fully comprehend what is Jesus saying in these seven I am statements. So this happens when God reveals this I am name, which is the name Yahweh. This happens in the book of Exodus when God appears to Moses. So let me give you a little bit of the background, a little bit of the story of what was going on with Moses and the Israelites. So all the Hebrew people had been living in the land of Egypt, living in slavery and bondage for about 400 years. And then Moses was born, and he was adopted into Pharaoh's family. And so he was raised in this special place of influence and privilege, but he didn't forget his people. And God had given him a heart of justice, and he knew at some level that God had called him to be part of deliverance, to be part of rescuing the Hebrew people from their slavery and their bondage. And so one day, Moses, full of, you know, justice in his heart, he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian slave driver. And he rises up in anger, and he attacks, and he kills the Egyptian. And Moses' expectation is that the Hebrew people will be like, wow, you really stood up for us. Like, man, maybe we could rally around you. Maybe you could be our leader. Maybe we could do something about what's going on. But instead, they reject him, and they say, who are you? Like, who made you a leader over us? And then, of course, the Egyptians find out, and they want to kill Moses. So Moses has to run away as an exile. And he spends the next 40 years, the next four decades of his life, he spends in exile, in hiding, out in the desert, in the wilderness, as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law. So after these 40 years of living in exile, he probably assumed he's never going to get to see his people free. He's never going to get to return to Egypt. After these 40 years, he's just doing his shepherding thing when one day he sees a bush in the desert that's on fire. And as he comes closer, he sees that this bush is not being consumed by the fire. It just stays green. So he's curious, and he draws near. And then this is his encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. God speaks to him out of the burning bush, and he says, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then in the next few verses, God explains to Moses that I'm going to send you back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring my people out of slavery and bring them back here to worship me. You're going to take them from slavery into freedom. I'm going to send you back, and this is the mission that I have for you. And so Moses' response in verse 13 is this. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So this is an interesting interaction here between God and Moses. So God had shown up in this like crazy, supernatural, miraculous way. And he said, "Hey, I'm the God of your forefathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses immediately knows who that is. He's not like, oh, I've never heard of you. Who's Abraham? Who's Isaac? Who's Jacob? There is a God. What are you talking about? He knows exactly who God is saying that he is. And yet he still asks this question, well, if I go to the people, I got to tell them, like, who are you? What's your name? He's not asking him, like, describe, like, what God are you? He's saying, what kind of God are you? He's saying, I need to see your resume, because names describe who a person is in this culture. He's saying, if I'm going to go back to Egypt, if I'm going to go to Pharaoh, if I'm going to start some kind of uprising among your people, I need to know what kind of God are you? Because we've been living in slavery for 400 years, and the Egyptians have gods too. And they seem pretty powerful. And it seems like you might just be the God of Canaan, where Abraham and Isaac came from. And maybe you've got power there, but where have you been for 400 years? Where have you been? Like, what is your name? Who should I say has come to rescue us if I'm going to try and stir these people up? The last time I tried to do something, they rejected me. So if we're going to resist our overseers and our oppressors, what kind of God are you? Maybe you're a God of the sun or a God of the moon. Maybe you're a harvest God. Maybe you're a God of abundance. Maybe we can get enough, you know, wealth and accumulate enough, you know, animals and harvest. Maybe we could start to buy our way out. Or maybe you're like a God of warfare. Maybe you can make us violent enough that we could overthrow our oppressors. So if I'm going to go back to these people, I need to know, not who are you? He's already told them who he was. He says, I need to know, what kind of God are you? Do you have the ability to solve this situation? Are you a God stronger than the gods of Egypt? And we see later on in this Exodus story, when Moses goes before Pharaoh, that the priest of these Egyptian gods, like, they're doing miracles. They turn water into blood. They throw down their staffs and they turn into snakes. Like, Moses has lived among them. He's lived in Pharaoh's inner circle. He knows that there's real spiritual power going on in Egypt. And he's saying, what are you, what kind of God are you to do something about this? And that's when God responds. In verse 14, Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So what he's saying is, I'm not a harvest God. I'm not the God of the sun or the moon. I'm not the God of warfare. I'm not the God of the underworld. I'm not the God of any of these things. I'm the God over everything. I'm the eternal existed one. I'm the one who has no beginning and no end. I'm the one who is fully satisfied in myself, who doesn't need anything. I am that I am. I am the God over all things. So it's not the God of war who's calling you out. It's not the God of abundance. It's not the fertility God. It's the God over all things. All gods will kneel to me. All gods will bow to me. All circumstances will bow to me. I'm not just a God over circumstances. I'm the God over all life, all creation, all existence, all purpose, and all meaning. I am that I am. I am who I am. And he says, this will be my personal name that you will remember forever. So that there are other names of God in the Bible where he describes attributes of his character. We get like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. Jehovah Shalom, the God who is my peace. Emmanuel, God with me. And other names that describe his character. But there is no specific name that nails him down to this is the one thing that he's God over. He's the God over everything. And that's why his name is so broad. It's so mysterious. It's so beautiful. It's so big, because he is that he is. I am who I am. And so this question that Moses was asking in the desert at that burning bush, what kind of God are you? That's the same question that Jesus is responding to when he makes these I am statements. When Pastor Elijah shared about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life last week, it came after Jesus had done this amazing miracle where he fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And their bellies are full and they're like, wow, this is amazing. Like, we like that trick. Can you do that one again? We like that you put some food in our bellies. We like that we had dinner on the table. Can you do that one again? Is that what you are? Is that the kind of thing that you do? And Jesus tells him, he says, I have so much more for you than the bread of this world. I have so much more for you than bread that's going to pass away, that gets stale, that rots. He says, I am the bread of life, so that whoever comes to me will never hunger again and never thirst again. What Jesus is saying is, I am bigger than just that. I'm more than just a God of healing. I'm more than just a God of food. I'm more than just a God of protection. I'm the God who satisfies not just your belly, but your soul. See, what we have to be aware of is that there's deeper longings of the human heart than just, am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough money in the bank? Are my relationships going to work out? There are deeper longings of the human soul for eternal life, and eternal life is to know the Father and know the Son. And Jesus says, come to me so that you can be fully satisfied. Come and eat the bread that I have that can satisfy your soul and not just your belly. And I think Jesus sums up pretty nicely like his mission and his purpose on the earth in John 10:10. He says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This word full, it means like abundant. It means complete. It really means like overflowing, more than enough. Jesus said, I have come that you would have not just enough food to handle the aching of your stomach. I've come not just to do enough to free you from your oppressors. I've come to satisfy everything, the deepest longings of your soul and of your heart. I've come to give you life in all its fullness, life as it was meant to be. So the main point is that Jesus wants to satisfy your soul. He wants to give you an abundant life. He wants to give you the fullest kind of life. And that life as it was meant to be, we saw that in the Garden of Eden. That was life as it was meant to be. It was man and woman with God. It was humanity walking with God in perfect fellowship and perfect unity, co-laboring with him, learning from him like children from a father. That is life as it was meant to be. And that's what Jesus has come to restore. Not just to satisfy these temporary passing desires and aches, like Pastor Elijah talked about, not just to give us the stale bread that's quick and easy and satisfies for a moment, and then you're just hungry all over again. He's come to satisfy the deepest longing of our heart, to be in communion and connection with our Father. And since the Garden of Eden, since the temptation and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've been trying to do this on our own. We've been trying to satisfy these longings and these hungers and these aches on our own. Because what God is inviting us into is a real relationship. That's what he's saying eternal life is to fully know me and I will fully know you. But that's not always easy with a relationship. That relationship with Jesus, it requires following him. It requires taking up our cross. It requires not just the mountain peaks, but the valley low. You know, not just when it's easy, but when it's hard, and it takes pursuing him as a father in relationship. But what Satan came is he said, hey, I mean, that's great that you've got this like fullness of life and God's providing everything you need and you've got perfect harmony and fellowship and communion with him. But what if you didn't need him and you could just do it on your own and just pluck a fruit and you don't have to go to God to seek the answers of your heart? You could just figure out the answers on your own. And so Satan offers something that's quick and that's easy and fully accessible, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy our longings. It actually leaves us broken and fractured. And that was what we saw with the stale bread from last week too. The stale bread, Caesar's bread, the bread of the world, it's always there. It's always available. You can get it. You don't have to go to God in relationship. You can just turn to these other things. You can turn to your job. You can turn to politics. You can turn to relationships, all these other things to satisfy what only God can. And it'll feel good for a little bit, and then you'll just be hungry again. There's a little story I want to share with you guys. I have to confess, this might make you think less of me, but I really love Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. And I know some of you guys probably do too, but I read these books, no lie, I read these books pretty much every year. I'll read through all of them, and I just love the stories. They really stick with me. And in the story of The Hobbit, if you're not familiar, so there's the one main character, his name's Bilbo Baggins, and he gets attached to this group that's going on a journey, on a quest, where they're trying to go to this lost, abandoned kingdom and reclaim this kingdom of their fathers and this treasure and all this stuff. But before they can get to that kingdom that's far, far away, they have to go through this super evil, dark forest. And as they come up to the entrance of that forest, they're warned by people numerous times, hey, there's only one safe way through this forest. There's one path that's not evil. You've got to stay on this path. Anywhere else you go, there's just bad stuff, and it's not going to end well, and you probably won't make it out. So just whatever you do, stay on this path. And so they start going on their journey. They're sticking to the path, but eventually it just takes longer than they thought it would. And they can't see the end of the path, and they start to run out of food, and they start to run out of water, and they start to wonder, like, are we going to make it to the end of this path? Are we going to starve to death out here? And so one night, as they're kind of experiencing this anguish, trying to figure out what's going on, they see lights out in the distance. And they hear the sound of singing and music, and they even smell food. And they had all those warnings of, like, don't leave the path. The path is the only safe place. But they're like, well, I don't know if we can trust this path. We don't know where it ends, how long it's going to take, and we feel like we're dying out here. We're just going to go for it because, I mean, look at those lights. Listen to that music. Smell those smells. And so they go out there. They leave the path. And what they see is there's a group of elves in the story having a feast, having a party. But as soon as their little company comes into the light and they're seen, all the lights go out. And all the people disappear. And they're left alone in the darkness. And then a little while later, lights appear again a little further away. And the same lights and the same sounds and the same smells. And so they try it one more time in their desperation. And it happens like 3 or 4 different times. And every time the lights go out, and every time it leads them further into the darkness and further away from the path and further away from hope. And I think that's a perfect illustration for what happens when we're not following Jesus as the light of the world. There's so many other lights that look like they're real, that look like they could sustain, like they could satisfy. We're tempted and pulled by so many other things because they're quicker and they're easy. And sometimes, like Moses and the Hebrews, it's like, man, we've been waiting forever for you to show up. And eventually we thought you never would. Like that endurance to follow Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These other lights, they want to tempt us and pull us, but they always leave us further in the dark than when we started. The things of this world don't satisfy. That's what Jesus says over and over in his teaching. He says, don't build up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but build up treasure in heaven that lasts forever. So I want to give you one more scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 2. The prophet Jeremiah is giving a rebuke to the nation of Israel, to God's people. And this is what he says to them in verse 2. He says, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness. And we skip down to verse 13. He says, but my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So a cistern is just a hole in the ground. It's just a dirty hole to collect rainwater. And this is what God is saying. He says, I am the spring of living water, that if you come to me, you will get the purest, the freshest water, that full life that's overflowing, that more than enough. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what God is saying, is I am that life. I am that water that just keeps pouring and doesn't run out, but you have to go to it. You have to go to the source. You have to go to where the stream is. But if you don't do that, the alternative is you just dig a hole in the ground outside your tent and you get dirty, stagnant water. And it's quick and it's easy and it's cheap, but it's not the pure, satisfying water that only God can provide. And God says that these cisterns can't even hold water. They run out, and you got to wait for more rain, and you got to fill them up again and again, these broken cisterns, these things of the world. He says, but you've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And what I think Jesus has to say to all of us in all of these analogies, we've got dirty, stagnant cistern water instead of coming to the spring of living water. We've got chasing after these false lights that lead us astray instead of walking behind the one who's the light of the world. And we've got eating stale bread instead of consuming the bread of life to be fully satisfied. And all of these things, I think what God is asking us is, aren't you tired of these things yet? Aren't you tired of eating bread that doesn't satisfy? Aren't you tired of drinking dirty water that doesn't leave your thirst quenched? Aren't you tired of chasing after these lights that just lead you astray and make your heart heavier than when you started? This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is what Satan tries to convince us, is that, I mean, doing it with God and having to do like this relationship thing with him, that's really hard. You got to take up your cross. You got to die to yourself. You've got to do the things that he wants you to do. Sometimes you got to wait on him a long time. That's so hard and oppressive and burdensome. That's what the devil wants us to believe. But he's like, oh, but the tree, I mean, that's easy. The stale bread, that's easy. The dirty cistern, that's easy. And you can do it all yourself. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've tried it both ways. Will you believe that my way is actually the way that's light and easy? Will you believe that my way is the way that's gentle and humble, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Because what's burdensome and oppressive is trying to figure out life on our own, to be our own answer, to be our own source of light. And Jesus says, I want to do it for you. I want to be a father to you, and you can just be the child, and you don't have to figure everything out and have every answer. And it's okay that life doesn't always make sense and there's mystery, because I will take care of it. I will fully satisfy you. I am the light of the world, and whoever walks with me will never walk in darkness. So are you tired yet of cisterns that can't hold water, of bread that doesn't satisfy, of lights that go out and leave you in the darkness? And if the answer to that is yes, then this is what Jesus has to say, is just follow me. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And just real quick, here's what follow me looks like. Here's a few things at least. One is that following looks like a slow and steady change. It's not just always the quick and easy, like the stale bread and the dirty water. Following means being patient. There will be like suddenly moments like Easter when people got saved and people got baptized and God is encountering them, and there's weeping and there's healing and there's so much that just happens like with the snap of a finger. But there's also the slow, steady grind of relationship, because we get to know him in other ways in the valley, in the slow, in the waiting, in the patience, just like we do in the suddenly, in the excitement, in the mountaintop. So following Jesus looks like committing to the slow and steady change. Following Jesus looks like real relationship. So he's not a vending machine. That's what he was trying to tell the people who just wanted more bread. We don't just come to him like, oh, okay, I'm going to read my Bible for 10 minutes and pray for 10 minutes. I feel guilty about that. But if I do that, then he'll put money in my bank account. Or then my kid won't be sick anymore. Or this thing will happen. Or that thing. God is not a vending machine, where we pay him a little bit of spiritual stuff and then he pays us back with worldly stuff. It's a real relationship where he wants you to know him and he knows you, and we pursue him in relationship. And then following looks like dying to yourself and being your own light. That's the ultimate and I think the hardest place we have to get to. We have to go back to that decision point that Adam and Eve had in the garden, of will I do it my own way? Will I be my own source of knowledge and truth? Or will I let Jesus lead? Will I die to all of my plans of how my life is supposed to go and all of my determinations of what's right and what's wrong, of what's good and bad for my life? Will I let Jesus be the one who gets to decide what's right for me? Then I would say this, just stay as close to the light as you can. Like Bilbo and those dwarves walking through that forest, Don't get suckered by these other lights that seem like they could satisfy a quick and easy fix. But stay as close to the true light as you can. I don't even want a foot between me and Jesus, because I know how prone I am to walk the wrong direction and to get lost. I want to be as close to that light as I can. I want to read one last scripture to you guys. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus says this. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. So I think that might be our last question for today, and that I'm then going to pray over you guys is, one, are you tired of the stale bread and the dirty water and the lights that lead you astray? But also, are you willing to come into the light where you'll be fully exposed before God, where he might say, this thing has got to go, or we're going to change this thing right here, or we're going to have to fix this and it's going to hurt really bad while we do it. See, here's the thing about coming to the light brings judgment. It reveals what's real and what's not real. It removes all hiding. It removes all illusions. When we come into the light of Jesus, we come into the light of judgment. But here's the thing. His judgment is not for condemnation. His judgment is to set us free from darkness. The judgments of Jesus are to bring truth. He says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. So that's my prayer for you guys today, that you wouldn't be afraid of coming into the light, that you wouldn't be afraid of having your darkness exposed, which we all have darkness, but that you would welcome the freedom and the cleansing that comes from Jesus, the light of the world. So Jesus, we just present our lives to you right now, our great high priest, the one who loves us, who loved us to the very end. And we ask, Jesus, that your light, the light of your beautiful face, would shine upon us right now, would shine upon our hearts. We ask that you would expose every area of darkness, that you would bring healing and refreshing. Lord, where we've turned to other things, to broken cisterns and stale bread, God, we ask that you'd forgive us and that you would help us to turn back to you, the spring of living water, to turn back to you, the bread of life, to turn back to you, the light of the world. In the darkness, there's pain and there's fear and there's uncertainty. But in your light, there's freedom and there's hope and the satisfaction of our souls, Jesus. So Lord, we lay our lives before your altar right now, and we ask that you'd shine your light, that you'd purify them. We love you, Jesus, and we want to be yours completely.